Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of comfort which you are giving us here in the 14th chapter of John. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you've given us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're all taking things through verse by verse here through the Gospel of John, and one of the key things about this approach is that we're always aware of the context. And the context here for the disciples was a very difficult one. The words that we're studying were spoken by the Lord Jesus the night in which he was betrayed, and the very day before he was going to be crucified, dead, and buried. At this particular point, Judas has already gone out into the darkness of night. Satan has entered into him, and the disciples are in an absolute turmoil. And the Lord Jesus began chapter 14 with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." And so the words that he's speaking in this chapter are directed at our heart, a purpose to give us peace in the midst of turmoil. And we come today to one of these verses which has so much in it. We're looking at verses 21 to 24, but I'm thinking mainly here of verse 21 right now. This is almost like a little textbook condensed into one verse. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now, these are not the easiest words to understand. I'd like to approach it by going through the verse from the end back to the beginning this morning, and under a few questions. And the first question is, Jesus says in the end of verse 21 that he will manifest himself to the one who loves him. And the question is, how does Christ manifest himself? And what does the word manifest really mean? It's a difficult word. I believe the Amplified Bible translates it show or reveal. That's probably as close as you can come. And there's a promise in this verse that the Lord Jesus is going to reveal himself to us. And the question is, how does he do that? He doesn't do it the way he did to the disciples here, where he was actually in physical form. And going back to the opening verses of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then the miracle comes in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the miracle of what we call the incarnation. Jesus Christ becoming manifest. He became a human being. And here you have this almighty eternal God who was involved in the creation of everything, taking on a human form, and the disciples got to live with him. It was an amazing thing. We think of the words of 1 John chapter 1, the first two verses, where John is talking about this very thing. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us." We don't have that privilege, but what a neat thing it would have been to have been able to sit down at the dinner table with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, talk with him, see him visibly, touch him. That's what they had. But then it all ended. It ended when he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. Now he says, his promise is that he's going to manifest himself or reveal himself to us. How's he going to do it? Not physically. That's over with at this point. Well, maybe by visions. That's how he did it in the Old Testament. You think of Jacob's ladder, where Jacob went to sleep one night and all of a sudden there was this vision of a ladder reaching from earth up to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord spoke with him. And there were different times in the Old Testament that Christ appeared in visions to his people. That doesn't happen anymore. It's not that sort of thing. Well, how is the revelation going to come then? What is Christ talking about? It's a spiritual sort of thing. A spiritual sort of revelation. It's the sort of thing that we just sung hymn 496. There was a verse in there, some words in there that kind of hit on this thought. Talking about Christ, it says, living with the Father now, yet He is among us. It's the same sort of thought. Well, we don't see Him, but He's here. How is He here? How does He show Himself to you? Probably have mentioned this before, but I read some books on the Antarctic explorer Shackleton, who was going down to take a journey across the continent of the Antarctic. That was his goal. And the ship was called the Endurance. It got caught in the ice pack on the way down, and it finally got crushed in the ice and it sunk. So there were 28 men living on a piece of ice out there, and the ice kept chipping away, and finally it got to be such a small thing. They loaded themselves into three little lifeboats that they had taken off the main ship with a handful of supplies, and they made their way to a forsaken island called Elephant Island. And nobody even knew they were there. Everybody back in England thought they were probably dead. They hadn't heard from them. And so if they were going to make it on their own. And then they reworked one of the three little boats, and six men took a journey from Elephant Island back to South Georgia Island, where there's a whaling station. That's where they had set out from. And they went through the Drake Passage, which is 800 miles of the roughest water on the face of the earth. And miraculously, they made it. They landed on South Georgia Island, but they were on the wrong side of it because the whaling station was on the other side. The keel of their boat was destroyed when they landed. They were in a hurricane when they landed. And so they had to cross the mountains. There were three of them decided to cross the mountains. The other three stayed by the wreckage in the boat. And so these three men, with only a piece of rope 50 feet long and a pickaxe and some tattered clothes and a little bit of food, started to cross this island. They had a map of it, but the middle of the island was all blank because nobody had ever crossed that thing before. It was such a rugged, rugged place. Mountains, glaciers, high winds, heavy snows. And miraculously, they made it. Somehow they made it. And they got back to the whaling station. It ended up, all of the men ended up being saved. But later on, the men wrote about this, and they didn't talk about this till after it was all over. But the three of them were talking together at one point later on in their history, and one of them made a remark about, you know, it almost seemed to me like when we were going across that mountain or that island, there were four of us there instead of three. And the other two men said they felt the same way, that there were four there, not three. And at least at this point, it certainly seems as if these men were Christian people. One of the treasured possessions they carried with them on that journey was a Bible that had been given to them by the Queen of England. And every one of them felt the presence of the Son of God there. That's the sort of thing that the Lord Jesus here is talking about. It's kind of indicated in the 23rd Psalm, where you look at the first three verses and the Good Shepherd is talked about in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then in the crisis, it changes from the third person to the second.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Well, how does that happen?
If you're standing at the deathbed of a child of God, you do not see Jesus Christ humanly appear and stand by the bedside. But the promise is, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to be right there with you. Thou art with me. It's a spiritual thing. And it's a matter of, it happens in the heart. Now, this book is written for God's children. And a child of God can understand this. A child of the devil cannot. A heathen person can read this verse, doesn't get anything out of it. Doesn't have the slightest idea what the Son of God is talking about when he says, I will manifest myself unto him. Hypocrites can't understand. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't understand it. Didn't have the slightest idea what this meant. You can have a doctor's degree in theology, and you can preach every Sunday from the pulpit and not have the slightest idea what this means. This is written for God's children, and that's it. And a child of God knows and experiences this. It's a mysterious thing. You can't explain it to anybody else. But the effects of it, that's the second question. What are the effects of this? Jesus says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And how does that show itself? The love of the Father that he has toward you and me, and the love of the Son. How does it show itself? Job experienced that. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. It's the eye of the heart. Lord Jesus comes to you in a very spiritual sort of way, and very, very, very close. Kind of like the words of the bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, only a true child of God could say that. Hypocrite can't say it. Annas and Caiaphas couldn't say it. Scribes and Pharisees couldn't say it. Only the elect children of God can say this. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He's my God, not your God. He's mine. The sort of peace and joy you have in your heart when you can say, I have found the treasure hid in the field, and for joy thereof I've sold everything I've got to have it. Or when you can say that the pearl of great price is yours. Not only that you've seen it, but you own it. It is yours. It's a sort of peace that you have when other humans beings cannot offer any. Sometimes when you're in a crisis and you're the only one that really knows it, nobody else even knows what you're going through, let alone being able to help. Sometimes they couldn't help if they did. But the Son of God can. That's what we're talking about. Sort of thing that he gives you in moments of desertion, loneliness, secret griefs that you have. No one knows about, but he does. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced it when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And they weren't there alone. There was somebody there walking with them, and it was the Son of God. He was in there with them. He was in the flames with them. And the king was astonished. He said, didn't we throw three men in there? And the servant said, that's right. There were three. One, two, three. He says, I count four. Someone else is in there. So he called them out. Well, three of them came out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. Fourth one stayed in there. That was the Son of God. And he stayed in there because when you and I are thrown into the flames, and when you're in the midst of a fiery trial, you're not going to be alone. He's going to be there with you. You're going to have a heart piece the world can't even begin to comprehend. Now, I don't know if there's any of us who wouldn't want this, but there's a price to be paid. There are conditions to be met. The Lord Jesus doesn't manifest Himself or appear or reveal Himself in this marvelous way to just anyone. It's only His own people. And the conditions are these. What are the terms? That's at the beginning of the verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, the law has not been wiped away for a child of God. That's how so many seem to believe it in our day and age, but it's just not true. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. I think a lot of people misread this, if they read it at all, but in their thoughts they certainly misread it. I'll show you the way they read it, first of all. They read it this way, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. That's the way they understand this thing. That Jesus Christ came to keep God's law for you, and He did that, and He sacrificed Himself on the cross, and He said, it is finished, and now your sins are forgiven, and the law doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word for righteousness, what does that mean? It means that I don't have to keep the law in order to become righteous anymore. I don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. You know, that was the original agreement. This do, and thou shalt live. That's the agreement God had with Adam and every one of us. You keep God's law perfectly, you're never going to die. That's God's agreement. No, we can't do that. Adam couldn't even do it. So, if we're going to have righteousness by the law, I'm not going to get there. Christ came to keep the law for us, and is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You don't keep the law in order to be saved. Christ has saved you already. You keep the law because you are saved. It's a characteristic of a child of God that they keep His commandment. I wish I could make this clear. I don't know how much clearer I can make this. You cannot lie. And you cannot cheat. And you cannot deceive. And you cannot live in adultery and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. I don't know how much plainer we can make this. If you're not living your faith, you don't have a true faith. Don't be deceived on this, and it's too late. It's not all covered. Christ did not die on the cross so that you and I could wallow in sin. It's not the way it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments. This is the Son of God talking. There's no disagreement here between the Father and the Son. It's not like the Father gave some commands and the Son came and wiped them away. That's not the way it is. The Father and the Son agree perfectly in every single thing. And the commandments of the Father are the commandments of the Son. And the word obey is not a dirty word. You're not going to get to heaven without it. It's as plain as it can be here. Jesus Christ is not going to manifest Himself to people who are not keeping His commandments. And the devil likes to trick us into thinking that because we know something, we really believe it. You know, that's not true. You can know something without believing it. You can know something in your mind and it won't affect your life at all. But if you believe it, it will.
John talked about this. Same writer of the Gospel, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Words are very shallow. And, you know, a doctor made a remark one time that there's about 8 inches between the human mouth and the heart. And these are the 8 inches that you've got to have, because these are the 8 inches that God always looks at. He doesn't only listen to the words coming out of your mouth. He looks at what's in your heart. If it's not in the heart, the words are empty. They don't mean anything, and they don't count. So we're dealing here. These words were spoken to God's elect. Now, Judas Iscariot's gone by now. He's left. He's gone into the darkness of night. He did not hear the words that we're looking at right now. If he wouldn't have understood them anyway. It's written only to God's elect. Now, Thomas has got a little bit of a problem with this. Rather, Judas, not Thomas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. That's an important little addition there. Not Iscariot. There were two men among the 12 disciples who had the same name. They're both called Judas. And yet what a difference there was between them. Two people can have the same name and be so very, very different in their character. And that's the way it was here too. Judas Iscariot was right now in the act of betraying Christ and selling him for the price of a slave, a child of the devil. This Judas, not Iscariot, I had a question for Jesus. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? How are you going to come and reveal yourself to us, but you're not going to do it to the world? And he probably still had this same cockeyed notion that the Jews had of that day, that Jesus Christ was going to set up an earthly kingdom. I mean, they believed this right down to the very end. That he was going to come, raise an army, drive the Romans out, and set up a visible kingdom here on this earth, same way David had, only even greater. And that the whole world was going to come to him. And now, Thomas or Judas has this question, Judas, not Iscariot, how are you going to do this? What are you talking about? That you're going to reveal yourself to us, but you're not going to reveal yourself to the world. Well, if he really knew what the world was like, very probably he would have been surprised if Christ would have revealed himself to anyone in the world. That doesn't happen very often. It's not very easily done. I'm going to reveal myself to the ones who love me. And people of the world don't love me. It's a spiritual revelation. They don't see it. They can be standing right next to you and they're not going to see it. But the words are, if you love me, keep my... Same thing the Old Testament taught by. This is nothing new. You look at something like Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. God says there, I love them that love me. That's the same thing that was taught in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is saying here. Now, the one who keeps my commandments and loves me, then the Father's going to love him and I'm going to love him. We'll reveal ourselves to him, but not to the world. Jesus answered to Judas, he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Look at that word very carefully, the word words. In the King James, it's a plural. It should not be. I don't understand why they translated it that way. It's a singular word. I believe the Amplified translates it in the singular. If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. They're going to dwell with us. You know, this keeps getting better and better and better all the time. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings.
and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Notice both times, if you use the correct translation, both times when the Lord is talking about Scripture, He talks about it in the singular, my word, because He lumps it all together. It's like the manna that fell in the wilderness. It's a circle. There's no beginning to it. There's no end to it. It's a complete unity. When the heathen talk about it, the hypocrites, they talk about his sayings in the plural. Now they divvy these things up, and some they like and some they don't. Well, that's not the way it is with the child of God. It's all or nothing. You keep it all or you throw it all away, one of the two. Now, we wonder what it means to keep God's word. And you know, this is a fine line here. It's a really fine line with all this stuff. I don't imagine that any true child of God, if you really examine your heart, really believe that you're keeping the word. We're truthful about it. We know so often we don't. We fail in so many ways. We fall into sin so many times. And, you know, it depends upon the condition of the person that you're talking to. An old pastor told me one time that the ministry really consists in only two things. First thing is giving out warnings. The second thing is giving assurance. And if you got a guy like Peter, self-confident and self-assured, says to Christ, I'll be with you till the very end. I'm willing to go with you into prison and unto death. Then you better preach warnings to that guy. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. But then, when the same man is in another condition, you know, when the Lord gave him a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Got that kind of an attitude. There's no way we're going to make it. Then you give him comfort. Yeah, you'll make it. If anybody can do it, you can. Yeah. Holy Spirit's going to guide you through. We need both of these things. Let's not be too... what's the good word to use? Sure, what word I want. Let's not judge ourselves too harshly on what it means to keep the word. It's a matter of the heart. God looks at the heart. We tend to judge a lot of times by actions and words and things we can see. And sometimes what a child of God does makes it look like he's a heathen. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. He didn't look like a child of God. He wasn't keeping God's word. Not at that point he wasn't. But God looked at it a little different way. He looks at his heart. He saw that, yeah, the Holy Spirit's dwelling there. Every child of God wants to keep God's commands. Every child of God has two things in common. First of all, the first thing is you really want to keep the word. You want to honor and glorify the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The heathen people don't. They don't care about that. But a child of God does. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, none of us can do it. But you look ahead to John chapter 17, verse 6. This is still Jesus Christ talking, Son of God, only now in John 17, we have the words of what we call His high priestly prayer. It's the prayer that He prayed to His Father the night He was betrayed. And the Holy Spirit has given it to us word for word. And in John chapter 17, verse 6, he says this, Christ praying to His Father, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me, and they have kept Thy word. That's what Jesus says. They have kept my word. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word.
Well, it doesn't look to me like they kept it.
Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. The last time with cursing and swearing. I don't even know the man. The disciples numerous times bickered among each other and fought. They didn't understand. And yet, the Son of God says, they have kept thy word. They have. Well, how did they keep that? And just back to the heart again, you know, the Holy Spirit working in your heart. So, we got to try and walk a narrow path here. On the one hand, you've got people that don't believe the law has anything to say to us at all, and that's wrong. You believe that, we are going to hell. On the other hand, you know, we really can't keep the commandments the way we want to. But the Lord knows that. And there's still a difference between a willful wallowing in the mud and slipping and falling in it once in a while. It's still the difference. I think it all gets back to a love for the Word, meditating upon it by day and by night, and just at least striving to walk according to it. And the Lord overlooks these other things finally. It's an inward thing. You know it when it happens. Child of the devil doesn't. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will reveal myself unto him. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we have to confess to you that we daily sin much. And as much as we strive to keep your word and keep your commands, we fail in so many different ways, and we know that. But at least we are trying by your grace and love and mercy, and you know that too. And when you asked Peter if he loved you, his answer was, Lord, you know all things. And that's finally what we get back to. Lord, you know all things. You know that we love you. And we pray that you give us the comfort of your Holy Spirit here through the Word, the comfort that you would have us to have, knowing that as we love you and keep your commandments and strive to do this, that the results of this are that the Father loves us and you love us, and that you will reveal yourself to us and give us that heart peace, that peace in the midst of turmoil which the world cannot have. We pray this in your name. Amen.